The theme for this week of meetings, as you will already know, is that of Christ is all. Thinking of those words that we find in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11, where we read, Christ is all and in all. Christ is all. Those words are the essence, and indeed we could say they are the very substance of true biblical Christianity. It's the very purpose of God that Christ is all. And that's set before us in words no less plain than those in Romans chapter 11 and verse 36, where we read, For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And when we come to think of Christ is all, relating to the matter of our salvation, our salvation is of him, and through him, and to him. Of him in his electing love, through him in his effectual call to salvation, and to him that we may be like him and show forth his virtues and his praise. When Paul is writing to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation. And then as he writes here to these Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 3 and indeed into verse 4, it's very clear that we are those who are chosen in Christ Jesus. So this salvation that is of him and through him and to him focuses on the person and work of Jesus Christ. For Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us, neither is there salvation in any other. And this Christ-centered salvation isn't something that is wrought separate from the Father and the Spirit. Because again in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then we come to verse 13, In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. It's true that sinners in need of God's salvation come into the benefit of this salvation by union with Jesus Christ. And here in this second chapter of Ephesians, part of which we were reading together, we find that the Apostle Paul is setting before us a great contrast. A contrast between what these Ephesians once were and what they now are. He speaks of their past condition, and he also sets before us their present position. Look at verses 12 and 13 of Ephesians chapter 2. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So in these two verses we have the contrast set out before us. We have a reference in verse 12 to without Christ. And then in verse 13, a reference to in Christ. Once these Ephesians were without Christ, and they were without God's salvation, being without Christ, they were aliens, they were strangers, they were without hope, they were without God. But now, in Christ Jesus, those who once were far off, they now have been made nigh. What a contrast. When they were without Christ, They were dead in their trespasses and in their sins. He refers to that at the beginning of this second chapter. And you hath he quickened who were dead, that is spiritually dead, in trespasses or because of trespasses and sins. And that's contrasted with their present position, because in verse 5 he says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. So the contrast is this: once they had no life, that is no spiritual life, now they experience real life, true life, eternal life, life everlasting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once they were children of disobedience. Once they were children of wrath. And he contrasts that with what they now are, that they are now the children of God by faith in Christ. Once they were in a hopeless, helpless condition, spiritually dead. But now they have true life in Jesus Christ. And all because of what Christ himself has done. Once they were without Christ, now they're in Christ. How did that come about? What brought that about? There's a tremendous change that has taken place here, obviously. And we could only describe it as a supernatural change. Because in verse 4 we read the words, But God who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And so this supernatural change that was wrought by the Lord was the means of bringing them from that condition of being without Christ to now being in Christ and experiencing the salvation of God in the Lord Jesus. And so I want for just a little while this evening to have you consider with me some things about this change that was wrought, this supernatural change that brought them from being without Christ to being in Christ. Let's consider first of all the manner of this change. And there are verses here in this second chapter of Ephesians that speak to us about the manner of this change. We've already referred to one of them in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Quickened us together. It quite literally means to be made alive. To give life where before there was no life. So that the soul that was without any fellowship or any communion with God is now being enabled to commune and fellowship with the God of heaven. And that has been effected by the mighty power of God. In fact, it has been effected by the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Because in Ephesians chapter 1, we find that Paul is praying for these Ephesian believers, and he's praying that in verse 19 they would know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So by that very same power that raised Christ from the dead, these Ephesians have been quickened. They have been made alive. They have been quickened together with Christ. But not only have they been quickened together or made alive, we find that in verse 6, they have been raised up and have raised us up together. Raised us up together. Literally, it means to stand up. And to stand up from a sitting position. So not only are we seeing that they have received life in being made alive, in being quickened, but they have been raised up. So the sense here is this, and the picture that we're getting is that they have experienced a resurrection. They have experienced a resurrection. They have been given life, and they have been raised up. They have been resurrected, if you like, out of the spiritual death world that they were in. This is the manner of the change that is being wrought. And keep in mind that it's all linked to Jesus Christ. Remember, the theme is Christ is all in salvation. And we're looking here at those who have experienced God's salvation in Jesus Christ. And they have been quickened, made alive, who once were dead. They have been raised up. They've experienced a spiritual resurrection. But there's something else. We read there again in verse 6. That they have been made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let's bring all three of these together. And we can see that there's life here. There's life in its impartation. Life in its manifestation, and life in its exaltation. They were made alive. That's life in its impartation. The very life of God has been imparted to their souls in Jesus Christ. Life in its manifestation, this life that has been imparted to them, manifests itself in that they have experienced this spiritual resurrection. Once they were dead, but they have experienced a resurrection. Life in its manifestation. And then being made to sit together with Christ, it's life in its exaltation. Now you might say, well, when did all of this happen? When did all of this take place? When were they quickened? When were they raised? When were they seated with Christ? Well, we come back again to Ephesians chapter 2. And notice verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Actually, those words read, by whose grace ye are saved. And this word saved is a good biblical word. It's bringing us to think again about salvation, Christ being all in our salvation. So all of this is being identified with their salvation, actually being saved. So all of this is taking place as they experienced salvation. But how? Well, from a Godward aspect, they were quickened, they were raised, they were seated together with Christ when God put forth that mysterious operation of His Spirit through the Word, imparting life. In other words, when God effectually called them in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's when this happened. That's when this change took place that's described here in this threefold way. This quickening, this raising up, and this sitting together. And from the manward aspect, when they came and trusted Christ, when they came and believed on Christ, look at verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Through faith in Christ. Through trusting in Christ. They have been brought to life. As they have trusted in Christ, they're now in union with Christ. And look what Paul says in verse 10. He says, we,
And he includes himself here as he's writing to these Ephesians. He includes himself. He says, we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He's speaking here about being created in union with Christ. And what Paul is saying in that verse is simply this: when God's offered salvation through Christ and in Christ has been received by faith, and that's the only way we can receive God's salvation. We can only receive it by faith. When it has been received by faith, there must be present divine workmanship. And that divine workmanship is called a new creation. A new creation. Divine workmanship has taken place. And the description that's given of it is that it's a new creation. And when Paul is writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, you remember how he expresses it there in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if anyone is in union with Christ by faith, by believing on him, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Or we could read it, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And here, in verse 10, the emphasis is upon that which the Lord has done. The Lord has wrought. The change that he has effected by his grace. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Their salvation has come through a union with Christ, having been chosen in him and redeemed by him. And all that's spoken of here and all that's described here, it has a very distinct and definite link to Jesus Christ. Well, what happened to him? What was it that Jesus Christ did? That brings us to consider the second thing here, and it's the merit. The merit for this change. The merit for this change. Because it's all linked to Christ. Their salvation centers in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we must understand something concerning the Lord Jesus. In fact, several things concerning him. One is that Christ is the representative of his people. He's the representative of his people. What does that mean? It means this: that he acts on their behalf. He acts on their behalf. Just as Adam stood. Just as Adam stood as the representative of the human race. And when he fell, as he did, the whole human race fell in Adam. Because God had constituted Adam the head, the representative of the human race. And we would either stand in Adam or we would fall in Adam. But when Adam fell, we fell in him. And so the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the representative of his people. That means that when he lived and died, he was not living and dying as a private individual. He was living and dying as the representative of his people. I think we see this brought to the fore in Paul's letter to the Romans in Romans chapter 5. Because in verse 12 he says, wherefore, as by one man, that is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, but listen, and so death passed upon all men. for that all have sinned. But then when we come to verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, the obedience of one, namely Jesus Christ, many shall be made righteous. Many shall be made righteous. And when the Lord Jesus lived and died, he was rendering perfect obedience to the will of his Father, and he rendered that perfect obedience on behalf of his people. On behalf of his people. So his obedience was representative. He died. He died for me. He ascended. He ascended for me. In other words, he died on my behalf. He ascended on my behalf. Because he is the representative of his people. And in him is all of the merit for this change that Paul is speaking about and describing here in that threefold way in verses 5 and 6 of Ephesians chapter 2. But not only is Christ the representative, Christ is also the substitute. The substitute. Now a substitute is more than just a representative, if you think about it for a moment. A substitute is more than a representative. In fact, what is a substitute? We sometimes would think about a player, say, coming on to a football pitch, and there's someone coming on as a substitute. He's coming on as the substitute player. One player is coming off, and another player is coming on. The substitute comes on. And that substitute is there to do the same work as the player who has come off. And so Christ is the substitute of his people. He gave his life a ransom for the many. His one life would be the substitute for the many, or in place of the many. His death was as the substitute for others. Let's put it this way. He stood in not only for me as my representative, but he stood in as me, as my substitute. And he did all on my behalf that the law of God demanded of me. It was all wrought and done and performed by my substitute. He obeyed the law of God. He obeyed it perfectly. Perfectly. He obeyed it as my representative. He obeyed it for me, representing me. But he also, as my substitute, obeyed it as me. As me. And the cry that went up, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was as if I cried that in the person of my substitute. You see, herein lies the merit for the great change that was wrought as these Ephesians experienced God's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the representative. He is the substitute. But he's also the Savior. He's also the Savior. He's the deliverer. You see, all that he did, all that he wrought as the representative for me, all that he did as the substitute, as me, was to the end that I would have salvation. was to the end that the people of God would know salvation in Jesus Christ. So all of his work as me and for me was to this great end, that we might have salvation, that we might know deliverance. And God sent forth his Son to be the Saviour, to be the Deliverer. And that's why Paul, in writing of the quickening, being made alive unto God, of the raising up, of the seating, he does it all in relation to Jesus Christ. Let me read the verses again, verses 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Was Christ quickened in the tomb? Yes. We were quickened together with him. Was Christ raised from the tomb? Yes, he was. We were raised together with him. He is the representative. He is the substitute for the salvation of his people. And so when a poor sinner believes in Christ, all of the virtue, all of the value, all of the victory of his representative, substitutionary, saving work is reckoned to that sinner. Christ's abandonment on the cross became the sinner's abandonment. God's wrath was appeased. God's justice was satisfied. God's law in its condemning power has no more that it can demand of those who believe in Christ. For we were crucified with Christ. And when by faith we trust Christ, all that he did on our behalf, as our representative and as our substitute for our salvation, becomes ours. Becomes ours. Take away anything that Christ did. Take away anything that he did. And you take away salvation. You take away salvation. He laid down his life for his sheep. And the Father accepted the payment that he made. Jesus Christ was bound to his people in every act of obedience that he performed. He was raised for our justification, and as the grave could not hold his body, neither will the grave be able to hold the bodies of believers who have died in Christ. Because the great truth is that our bodies are united to Christ. And when the believer dies in Christ, the soul goes immediately into the presence of the Lord. But the body, being still united to Christ, rests in the grave until that resurrection day. Oh, all of the merit for this change is in Christ. That's why I'm saying to you, Christ is all. Christ is all in our salvation. That brings us then in the third and final place to the marks of this change. The marks of this change, and there are several of them. One is that there is a change of walk. There is a change of walk. We look at what we read, for example, in verse 2. He's speaking about what these Ephesians once were without Christ when they didn't have salvation. He says, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Ye walked according to the course of this world. Your direction was in the world and of the world. When you were without Christ, you walked according to the course of this world. You walked according to the world's standards, according to the world's goals. But Paul reminds us in Galatians 1 verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And those who have believed on Jesus Christ to the saving of their soul and know what it is to be in a union with Christ, a saving union with Christ, then they have got a change of walk. They've got a new walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer are they attracted by all of the allurements of this world. No longer is the world able to shape and mold and set the pattern for them to follow. No, they're no longer a slave to the fashions of this world, because their walk is now not a walk by sight, but it is a walk by faith. A walk by faith. A new walk. A change of walk. I wonder if you're in the meeting tonight and you're not saved, will you just consider this? That those who get saved and those who are in Christ, they have got a new walk. A walk by faith in Jesus Christ. There's not only a change of walk as one of the marks of this change, but there is a change of will. Because again, in this second verse of Ephesians chapter 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's a reference to the devil, the prince of the power of the air. And when they were without Christ, then they were held captive by the devil. And the inclination of their will was away from God, towards self and towards sin. And every choice that they made flowed from the bias of their will that was against God. But then when this great change was wrought by the grace of God in their hearts, you know, there was a change of will. Their will was renewed. And they made that choice to repent of sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What a change took place. What a change came about. This is a mark of the change that was wrought in their lives by the grace and by the power of God. And there was also a change in the works that they did. Because before, when they were without Christ, they were looking to their works to merit salvation. But no longer so, because all of the merit is now found in the one in whom they're trusting. It's in Jesus Christ, but they will still do works, and the works that they will do will be but an evidence of their salvation in Christ. In the one in whom they have believed, the one in whom they have trusted, what they will now do by way of good works will not be good works to try and merit salvation, but it will be just an evidence that their faith is in Jesus Christ, and they're giving evidence of that saving faith in Him by the works that they do. Listen to what we read in James chapter 2 and verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? The sense and the meaning is, the question is, can that kind of faith save him? A man says, he makes this profession, he says he's got faith, but there's not any evidence of it in the works that he does. And James is asking the question, can that kind of faith be a saving faith? The answer is that it can't, because in verse 17 he says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead. It's a dead faith, it's not a living faith. Being alone. Yea, a man may say, verse 18, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Those works that I will do, they will be evidence that I am in Christ, in a vital, saving union with the Son of God. We don't do works to merit salvation, but the works that we do, having trusted in Christ, are evidences of our salvation in Him. And what is the position of those who have this salvation? Who are in Christ. They're seated with Christ. They're seated with Christ. And where is Christ? He is in the place of favour. He is in the place of acceptance, because God hath highly exalted him. God hath highly exalted him. And if we're in Christ, if we're in union with Christ, we have been brought to the same place that Christ is. That place of favour, that place of acceptance. And we are therefore just as secure as Christ is secure. That's the great truth. That's the great reality. That's why the people of God, who have salvation, are heirs of God and joint heirs. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Because Christ is all in our salvation. And as I close tonight, I ask the question, are you saved? Are you in Christ? It's tragic to be out of Christ and not have God's salvation, because the blessing of salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. It's not found anywhere else. It's not found in any individual. It's not found in any church. It's not found in any denomination. It's found only in the Lord Jesus. That's why you need to be certain that you're in Christ. Because Christ is all in salvation. And he extends an invitation to you tonight. And he says to you, if you're unsaved, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a sweet gospel rest by faith in the blessed Son of God. And then you will know and experience this change that Paul is speaking about, that these Ephesians experienced when once they were without Christ, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight. Let's bow in prayer.